Okay, well, we are we are on and live, alive unto God through Jesus Christ. I mean, does that sound good to anybody? Yeah. You know, I mean, even that verse is not talking about being alive unto God through our good works or how good we've been doing or, you know, what we've produced or what we haven't produced. It's alive unto God through Jesus. And Robert and I were talking about that today, and I think I had mentioned, I don't know, I believe it or not, I end up talking to a lot of people at different times, but I was telling him how in my early days when I was in Bible school, how I... when I read that about the parable of the sower, some 30, some 60, some hundredfold, I said, I want to be a hundredfold Christian all the way. Go, baby. Yeah. And now that I'm 73, I'm just going, Lord, if you could just let me skip into 30-fold. You know what I mean? My heart is a hundredfold heart, but... Apparently this is not. Hallelujah. Okay, this is my summary. I think we actually finished that last little part last time, and it's kind of long, so I don't know. There's no point in talking about it. I'll just read it, but you know how that goes. No class next week.
Next Thursday.
Yeah.
Thursday.
This coming week.
Yeah,
this coming week, Thursday, we'll be wearing really tacky clothes. There'll be no class. We're not very classy. Okay, I think they get it. Luckily... most of them are familiar with my sense of humor, which is not really humorous, but okay. So there are similarities between the death of Christ and the death of Jonah, and not just, and hopefully y'all remember this, but not just the one death. But there were at least two, and I think I talked about three different deaths in relationship to Jonah. and there are similarities in those. So we know that Jesus likened Jonah and his situation to the death of the cross. As a prophet, Jonah was not sent to God's people, and this is important. Jonah was not sent to God's people to benefit the nation of Israel. His whole trip in the book of Jonah involved interacting with Gentiles. In other words, this was not a situation of forgiving or covering or in some way requirements for the brethren. For example, in relationship to the mariners in the ship, Jonah's mission was to die for the ungodly who did not deserve it, instead of working for the benefit of the righteous, which would be Israel, counted as that, like other prophets had the opportunity to do, to minister to the righteous. Or maybe another way of putting it is to minister to the brethren or the sisters. You won't like that if you really know the biblical thing. Anyway, for example, in relation to the mariners in the ship, Jonah's mission was to die for the ungodly who did not deserve it, instead of to the benefit of, if you will, the righteous. So because of the negative appearance and possible tragic outcome, he did not like his calling. To him, it would appear more honorable to die for a good man. I like it, Carol. To die for a good man while serving Israel than to die for the Assyrians. So let's look at where I got that from. It's in Romans chapter 5. Let's turn there. And again, these verses also in Romans, in other words, we have Jonah's book, and he's primarily giving himself for the ungodly, not the brethren. And we have Romans 5 that Paul is talking about the same principle. Okay? Romans 5, starting with verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us, unto us. For when we were in the same boat, yet without strength, oh, I'm sorry, doesn't have that in there, but Jonah was in the same boat with the mariners, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. All right, so many of you are familiar with these verses, but if you'll look closely, there are actually two references to being saved, and they're not the same thing. So we'll get into that. As you can see, this is this is talking about the ungodly, and you know, this is the summary, and you may not feel the same way, but this is the summary I said to you some time back, kind of a long time back, but I said it's one of the better summaries that I've ever written. Maybe it's not to you, but anyway, I just, you know, when you have the Spirit on you and all that, you're just going, wah. Anyway, okay, so in verse 8 says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Okay, though we take that for granted, which we do as Christians, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, and now we're Christians. So it's sort of a taken for granted thing. We don't even have to put in the word sinner. I mean, you know, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. As Christians, we kind of rumble over that and we say, well, Jesus died for us. You know, Jesus died for me. You know, and you go, oh, must have been so special that Jesus came all the way and died for you. No, he died for you, the sinner. Me, the sinner. So though we take it for granted, yet it is an extremely important part of God's ever-expanding plan for us, in which we comprehend the importance of that beyond just its benefits for us. And you've heard me talk about that many times in many ways, that, you know, There are whole segments of Christianity that are just focused on the benefits that they can get from God. And I'm not saying that critical. I'm saying that in relationship to even these scriptures, that he desires more than us to be blessed. And I've used this probably even recently. I don't know. But, you know, when God said to Abraham, he said, you know, I will bless you and you shall be a blessing. Israel eventually got to the place where they became the object of God's blessing. There was no, and you will bless others. You know, I will bless you and you will be a blessing. It was just, I will bless you. I will bless you. I will take care of you. I will die for you. I will do all these things for you. Every time you get in trouble because you weren't with me at all, even though you were already saved, I came back for you. And so, you know, they maybe they heard it in the beginning. Maybe Abraham heard it and became the friend of God because the scriptures talk about, you know, people that are the friend of God, and it talks about those who are friends. Jesus talked about you being my friend. And when he talked about it, he talked about love, and, you know, a friend lays down his life for his friend. And, you know, I'm just going to tell you, I've run across scriptures recently that were talking about friendship and stuff like that. And it always reverts me back to, you know, if you're a friend, if you're, you know, then you lay down your life for your friend. And we read those scriptures in John that about Jesus doing it, and so we think, well, he's laying down his life for the Father, or maybe he's chosen us as his friend. So, but if he is, and there is a reciprocal relationship going on, then you don't just lay down your life for someone. You have to know their situation. You know what I'm saying? How many of us really know God's situation? Would we know if something happened that was heartbreaking to him or something like that? Would we think of him first, you know? Anyway, not supposed to go off on things, so that's one strike against me there. All right. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Okay? So verse 8 says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Though we take that for granted, yet it is extremely important that on God's part that we understand this, in which we comprehend the importance of that just beyond just its benefits. In other words, what God has done for us, he expects to be worked into us toward others, and particularly because that's the subject of this, is the ungodly or those who don't have the Lord. Our problem is we won't lay down our lives for the ungodly till they have committed their loyalty or shown themselves worthy of sacrifice. And that's true with the brethren, but you know, that can be true with family members. You know, can't. I guess there was more. If we lay down our lives in the same spirit Jesus did for us, then we are not just saved from wrath. We're saved by his life. And that's the two salvations, if you will, the use of the word saved twice there. One of them is that he laid down his life, and it saves us from wrath, which is hell forever and ever and ever. And the other one is that we lay down our lives for the ungodly, and we shall be saved by his life. Saved from what? Not hell. Saved from us. It's not saved from hell, but saved from the hell's inhabitant. Just kidding. All right. Get this set up. So as we have already mentioned, there are two examples of Jesus' death in the book of Jonah. The first is that of dying for the mariners who were ungodly when they deserved to die by the storm. Instead, Jonah was thrown over into the storm, and they by grace were saved from wrath. Can y'all see the importance of these two different things? Save from wrath and save from us. Save from, you know, saved by his blood as opposed to saved by his life. And it's right here in Romans and it's big, but you don't really hear a lot of preaching on that. The first is that of dying for the mariners. Okay, so we got that. Instead, Jonah was thrown over and they, by grace, were saved from wrath. The second example of death in Jonah was that once Jonah had passed through death in the whale, it then became his time to walk in it. In this manner, he would be saved by his life. He goes to Nineveh to save enemies of his own people. He suffers heat and hardship. But unlike Jesus' death, instead, because of his wrong spirit, he does what we do. He is willing to accept God's death for himself in the whale, but not willing to let that same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead quicken our mortal flesh. That's also in Romans. A lot of Romans. Even the name of the book is Gentile. All right, and the first example in Romans 5 concerning Jesus' death, it communicates, by blood we were saved from wrath. This was done for us while we were yet sinners. We were the ungodly, right? We were the ungodly. But then, once saved, we were meant to become willing to suffer tribulation in the hope. If you read Romans chapter, where did we start at? 5, verses 1 and 2, you'll see that those are words that are used that are related to this thing that God's wanting to do in us. So, I'll read that again. In the first example in Romans 5 concerning Jesus' death, it communicates by blood we were saved from wrath. This was done for us while we were yet sinners, or we were the ungodly, because that's the term that Paul uses in Romans. But then, once saved, we were meant to become willing to suffer tribulation. That's verse 3 of Romans. In the hope, that's verse 4. That we will not become ashamed, as was Jonah. That's verse 5. Does anybody see a pattern here? Yeah. You know? I mean, it's really amazing when the Spirit of God begins to open our eyes and more importantly, open our hearts. And, you know, I mean, it is great that the Holy Spirit opens our eyes. I mean, I don't know. You know, I love the Cowboys, but I love Jesus more. And I, you know, to see him, to hear his heart. Same with the Father and the Holy Spirit. But seeing is not what it's really all about. I mean, ultimately, it's not. The seeing is meant to bleed into our heart, if you will, bleed into us like a Madras shirt. Bleed into us, or a hippie shirt like what yours is, what's it called, tie-dyed, bleed into us so that we're not a plain shirt. And we see him, we experience him, we know him more. But in an environment like this, frankly, and you know, it is real easy to become a pursuer of deep knowledge. And I think probably everybody in this room at one time or another has done that. You know, I got to go deeper. If you're talking about down in the heart of Jesus, deeper and deeper I go, you're supposed to remind me about us working up that song. It becomes life. It becomes more than stuff stuck in your head. It becomes what is the makeup of your new heart. You know, not the same old heart. The heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? That's what it says of us until it's Christ's heart. And we go, well, I know it. Well, no, you don't. Number one, you think it's better than what it is. And number two, you don't know how bad it is. Anyway. So that we don't become ashamed as Jonah was, and because the love of God is now shed abroad in our hearts, which causes his life to show up in us while we experience tribulation from evildoers. Now, isn't that different than just sitting in a nice, comfortable room somewhere, or, you know, your little hideaway that you like going to be with Jesus, and he shows you stuff, and, you know, it's, we're having this great experience again, but he's wanting us to experience his life outside that room, in tribulation. You know what I mean? Because you don't let anybody else in that little room, because there's peace there. But, you know, once you step outside, you're going to come and encounter stuff you don't like. If you live here on the property, there's a lot you won't like. Anyway, to sort it out a little more clearly, we could say that we were the evildoers initially in Romans when he died for us, but now we carry Christ in us who dies for evildoers who attack us. That doesn't sound like a very exciting life, does it? You know what? It isn't if you don't have Jesus formed in you and able to live and to come out in those situations. It's not fun. And I don't know a human being that hasn't experienced the not funness of that. And maybe it's even worse now today, because you can walk up to, you know, be in a restaurant or something in a line and order something and then have somebody get in an argument with you. You know, you took the last one or whatever. You know, it's like, what is wrong with you people? Here, take it. But arm yourself with this mind, 1 Peter says. Amen. Arm yourself with this mind. All right. So, these similarities between Jonah's death and Jesus' death are not just coincidental. Jonah is a shadow, an intended representation of Christ crucified, set forth by God for our benefit and our example. So that makes me think, of course I did. My next scripture is in 1 Peter. In 1 Peter 2, 19, 25. You don't have to turn there, but I'll read it for you. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if, when we are buffeted for our faults, we take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps. who did no sin, in other words, he didn't do anything wrong to deserve this, who did no sin, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned to the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Maybe God's trying to talk to us just before the gathering about this sort of stuff. Ha, yeah. Thank you, Lord. Because if he's moving on us, then it won't be a play or a theme. It will be us returning to the shepherd of our souls. He can shepherd our soul. Hallelujah. Because who's been the shepherd of your soul most of your life? Yeah. No, it wasn't you. It's Satan. Not really. No, it's you. There might be a little mix in there. Let me think about it while I take a drink here. Yeah, Satan's in there a little bit, so some of you. Or was. Some of you got him out. All right. So Jonah was only a shadow of the greater one that was to come, whereby Jesus would no longer be a shadow, but the example of life as well as the life we are to demonstrate in those trials. Okay, so that's important, because that's Jesus being two things to us. We can read the Word of God, and Jesus, when we read these things, and he is the example of the life we should have. But that's like condemnation if you don't have the second part of that. I mean, he's not just the example that we're supposed to follow. He's the life, too. He's the example in the Word, but he's the life that can fulfill the example. You know, you can always tell how deeply this impacts certain people, because they groan when they say amen, because they know, yes, this is the truth. Thank God. Thank God we've got not just the requirement of the example, but we have the life. Jesus Christ, Son of God, Son of Man. All right. So I have a subtitle here called Expecting the Prize of Resurrection. Expecting the Prize of Resurrection. Don't get your hopes up. It's me, and I'm bringing Jesus. All right. Maybe, like us also, Jonah needed to find out that his death and his resurrection are not two separate realities. The spirit in death is the same in resurrection. Somewhere in here I have it. Oh, there it is. Okay, so I'm going to read down a little more. For example, in death he gave himself fully. But in resurrection he didn't realize that death and resurrection are made, that, talking about Jonah now, I guess, are made of the same substance. Now let me explain that. Death and resurrection, made of the same substance? And trust me, I was thrown Lord shared this with me years and years ago, but it was like, ho, wow. Just based on this last sentence here. In other words, we're supposed to be giving of ourselves still, though now in resurrection. Lamb on the throne. You know? I mean, Jesus came down here and he died for all of our sins and all this kind of stuff. And yet we're Christians and we're still messing up. And he's still sitting on a throne having us come up and coming boldly to the cross and going, well, yay. He goes, sorry, I don't know that language. But it is the same substance. Because he's a lamb. See, here's the thing. If this wasn't true, then in resurrection on the throne, he wouldn't appear as a slaughtered lamb. He would appear as this conquering king and, you know, holding up heads of Satan and, you know, anyway, a little gory there, but anyway, but he's not. He's still that same one. And he's, you know, of course, if you read the scriptures and you start going, okay, what is heaven like, you know, for Jesus? Because most people wouldn't say that. They would go, what is heaven like for me? What is it like? Oh, it's going to be, you know. Anyway. What's it like for Jesus? Well, we know one thing, that there's a lot of worship services. And well, there should be. And number two, we know that he's seated on a throne where we're coming boldly, and the whole world and this generation and then the next generation that becomes his and the next and on, and they're all going to him and saying, well, you know, laying all this stuff on him. Instead of, you know, him just being honored, period. You did your work. Lamb on the throne. So I realize that this concept is a little maybe hard to understand, because it was for me in a sense, that death and resurrection are made of the same substance. But that substance is the nature of God. I mean, that's what took him into that death. It wasn't any death. It was that death, that kind of death. Amen? And then what rose from the dead was still of that same kind that gave itself. But it's now not about being dead, you know, but it's still self-giving. Always will be. God. Have you ever read the scripture, God changeth not? All right. So I know how you've read it. You know, well, you did this for so-and-so in the Bible, and the Bible says you don't change, so you need to do this for me. Okay. Well, that's not really, really understanding the truth of that. The truth of that is that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change in his spirit. His essence is always the same. Even when he bore all of the sins of humanity, it didn't change his essence. He bore it as if he did them all. But he was raised because he didn't. The soul that sinneth shall die. Right? Okay, so you have Adam and Eve, and they're in the garden, and there's no mention of death, and nothing has died. And the only time death was brought up was, you know, if you eat of this, you shall surely die. Okay? Right? So, you know, in God's heart, if we were just with him, we'd just keep on going. There wouldn't be any change. But the soul that sins shall die, but Jesus died for it as a scapegoat, and it wasn't his stuff. And therefore, God raised him from the dead. He wasn't holding of it, as it talks about in Book of Acts. He couldn't be holding. He couldn't be. Okay? Anyway. You know, I don't know. I appreciate every one of you that are always here. You know, I do so much. I appreciate your love for the Lord and your hunger. I just don't know how you put up with me. I mean, I go, that's a lot. I know. I put out a lot when I share, and it's just like, you know, you're just going, could you read John 3:16 again? So please forgive me, and, you know. All right. So, but in contrast to that thought, there are many believers like Jonah who believe that if he at least submits to the death period, y'all following this? Jonah's going, well, if I at least submit to the death period, so he gets into the whale and he goes, oh, Lord, I'm with you all the way. And he's not, right? Where did I go? In contrast, that there are many believers like Jonah who believe that if he at least submits to the death period, that things will be different on the resurrection side. Does that make sense? Oh, well, then everything's going to be good. Everything's going to be great. I mean, you know, all the people that are in heaven are going to, they're going to, you know, give me their coat and their cloak. Well, that's because you keep asking for everything. You know, that's not the right spirit. Amen. You know, but we don't realize it. So we go, well, I'm here, you know. And then all of a sudden, you know, Jesus gives you a nice little house over here. And excuse the way I'm using the words I'm using, but I'm trying to make a point. Gives you a nice little house in heaven over here. And before too long, you're living in a big old mansion over here, big old huge thing that didn't belong to you. But, you know, well, it's heaven. It's heaven. Anyway, so, boy. Okay, yeah. His thought was that once out of the belly of the whale, things would move in a more positive direction because he had now paid his dues and could expect blue skies and blessings from then on. Unicorns and rainbows. Yeah. So that's quite honestly, that's a belief that's held in many churches by many Christians. And you see, I can be critical of that and say, no, this is the truth over here. But I'm not critical of that in that way. And it's not based on that. It's based on Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Yes. And you're voiding him out and saying he's not. So you're not, you know, you're in heaven, but, you know, do you think the marriage supper of the Lamb could be happening and Jesus walk over to somebody and go, you know, you don't have a wedding garment on. You ain't even wearing the thing where you're thinking about being joined to me and everything. You're just happy to be in heaven. And da-da-da-da, take him out. There should be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Just wondering if you wear a, you know, if you have false teeth. I don't know. I'm just thinking, does it go up with you? I thought you couldn't take it with you. I don't know. Gnashing of gums. Okay. I'm sorry that to put y'all through this stuff. She lives with it. She has to live with it. Y'all need to pray for her. This is rough sometimes. All right. But Jonah became shocked when the resurrection side, after being redeemed from the whale, had the same elements of the death. Remember? That's what really shocked him, was like, well, this, this isn't right. And, you know, what's the deal with this red worm? You know? I'll squish you, little dude. Except it's exactly what he came for. God was still treating him in a way of the cross. God was still beating him over the head with the Son when in his mind he should have been comforted and honored. When I said beating his head over the Son, it was the Son, by the way, that Son. But God's trying to, let's put it this way. God's trying to get the Son into his gourd. And believe it or not, he's still working on that with you and me. He is. Because we have all these expectations, and especially if religion has already painted a path that seems perfect, and it's got to be right, because look how, you know, all the pieces fit together. This is it. Woo, you know. And you begin to read the Word. You begin to truly go, what? You know. And it's okay to ask questions. And it's okay to say, I have no clue what that means. Or it's okay to say, you know, can this really be right, God? Because you'll find out he'll say yes many times. This is it. This is the true meaning. Not when I'm teaching. I'm talking about when you're searching the Word. And in the midst of this present turmoil, suddenly, I'm talking about Jonah, suddenly God then raises his expectations in that direction by resurrecting a gourd. It's heaven. Woo! I was getting some heat here, man. But then a miracle happened. A gourd just came up, you know. And, you know, hallelujah! And then what does God do? Then he raises up a red worm, a scarlet worm, right? So I'll read that again. And in the midst of his present turmoil, suddenly God then raises his expectations in that direction, that heaven's going to be this wonderful thing of everything's for me, in that direction by resurrecting a gourd, only to send a scarlet worm to bring the cross back into view. Right. That's not God being mean. That's God trying to save us from wrath and from our own life. Amen. Praise God. So, what is the resurrection anyway? It is the opportunity to, by the life of Jesus in us, to continue to be given, living with loss, yet gladly taking the lower seat. Now, I don't know what, you know, I mean, the Bible talks about it, and then, you shall reign as kings. I do have some ideas about that. But it's not everybody's going to get to be a king and figure, you know, look like that. It's certain ones that understand what the real issues are who will be able to judge things correctly. Not fooled by any longer by this facade that we live in. let me finish. It is the opportunity, well, yet gladly taking the lower seat. And don't you think, I mean, what if, this is just a thought, what if you never were put in a situation where there was a big long table and there was a lower seat and you took it or you didn't take it or whatever. But what if in heaven there is? And then you automatically go over there and you take a higher seat and then the Lord himself walks in the room, yeah. He shouldn't be here. No. Would you escort him out, please? Please don't listen to everything I say or share. Search the scriptures to find out. This is Acts, what, 1711, what is it? 1711. The Bereans were more noble than those of Thessalonica in that they searched the scriptures to find out what they were being taught, if it was of God. Search the scripture. Don't listen to me. Listen and then go, I'm going to find out. I kind of did that in my early days. Well, that can't be right. I'm going to go find out. Oops. All right. So let me see where we're at here. We may have to have another class. Stop yaying me. I'm trying to get out of this. Anyway, so this is another subtitle, The Way the Book Ends. Okay, so this is really, really, really Jonah now. This is the way the book ends. Haven't you wanted to know about the end of the book? Why is it the way it is? How can it be this? Where's the Lord in this? Maybe I should just save this for next. Well, we're really not that far off. I'm going to go just a little further. The way the book of Jonah ends for Jonah is as if the crucified way will continue to be expected from us after the book is closed out, meaning God will still be looking at Jonah and us with a crucified view. Now that we're saved and everything's good and we're in heaven, now we can throw fits. Hello. Or want my way or whatever. The book comes to a close with no reward, no break, no comfort, no expectations beyond continuing in the Lamb. Though Jonah was chosen of God for this path, yet the prophet must eventually see it through the eyes of the crucified and embrace it as such. Which brings in the scarlet worm, amen? The crushed scarlet worm, all right? Willing to go through shame, willing to be thought less of, willing to do that and to take it as a badge of honor if that be the case. I mean, seriously. Because you've entered into the sufferings of Christ. You're with Christ in a way that few will accept because Christianity, at least modern-day Christianity, has moved that out of the way. So, we have every reason to believe that Jonah did come to understand the meaning of these things and enter into them in the spirit of the Lamb because centuries later, Jesus commends Jonah as a picture of the cross. Amen? We got that. There's more, but we got that. Jonah was way before Jesus. Can you imagine? You know, the scriptures talk about the great cloud of witnesses, in the Greek, it's actually they are tippy-toeing, looking over the clouds, as it were, at the excitement of what's going on, you know. Can you imagine Jonah being one of those looking over, and Jesus goes, well, you know, the only sign I'm going to give you is the sign of the prophet Jonah. And you go, then I'm in. Well, you've been up here for like 3,000 years, whatever, you know what I mean? But I'll give you my reasoning. Let's see. Like Jesus, he bore suffering and shame for others. Not all of it was it the scarlet worm suffering and shame, though. The ungodly were blessed while he was cursed. Based upon these facts, we can assume that when God looked at Jonah, he saw Christ crucified, not just Jonah, which is the greatest honor God could give to a man, that he would see Christ crucified instead of you or me. Amen. So while we don't see the turn by Jonah in the book containing his name, just the fact that we don't see it at all could be the very proof that he did finally acknowledge the Lamb within and give himself in that spirit. Let me explain. There are those in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, who refuse to have their suffering and shame turned or removed just so they could obtain a greater resurrection. Verse 36 reads, "And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourging, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins," yay, and goatskins, that's the scapegoat, "being destitute, afflicted, tormented." These are the ones who refused deliverance from the scarlet worm. Where am I? 38. "Of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and dens and caves of the earth, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise," meaning the resurrection out of it. You can call it deliverance, but it's the resurrection out of all of that. "God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect." These verses reveal that as to the degree of death, so the degree of life. I want you to think about that in those verses. They refused to be delivered from their situation. They refused it. They refused it for a better resurrection. It didn't mean like a bigger mansion. Not at all. This was much more precious. And this is the stuff that habitations of God are made of, scarlet worm and priest's garments. This is the stuff that it's made out of, that enters in, you know, to the presence of God in nearness and closeness. In other words, these in Hebrews opted out of being relieved of the death process for one reason, with the plain understanding that it will result in even a greater resurrection. So, what was that statement I made? These verses reveal that as to the degree of death, so the degree of life. They refused to be delivered with the hope of something greater in relationship to his sufferings and fellowship with him. So, Jonah could well have been one of these, couldn't he? And if he was, we wouldn't know about it. Right? He would make sure, don't tell anybody.
That's right.
All right? So, Jonah could well have been one of these. Though esteemed by Jesus himself, this prophet chooses that forever, as long as men read the Bible, they will attribute the acts done by him, Jonah, which were really a picture of Christ crucified, to be seen by most believers as only the failures of an unfaithful man of God. He will be held up before millions of congregations as the way not to be continuously known as the worst among God's men. Why? Maybe because Jonah finally embraced the message committed to him and the mission for which his life existed. One more paragraph. We're going to have a short class if we do the final two paragraphs, but it's almost time here. The two views of Jonah, as noted several times above, from these conclusions we are confronted with two contrasting views of Jonah, God's and man's. To Jesus and those who see through the Lord's eyes, Jonah is elevated to the status of a son of God by Christ, while to those who look down upon the prophet, they are left to think that he is viewed by God among those who failed him, and that Jonah, in God's eyes, missed the visitation of God. Right there, in his own day, Jesus uses the example of Jonah as a warning to those who misread what is going on before their eyes and in their presence, who then assume the worst. This thought should not be foreign to us. The religious and political leaders of the day thought Jesus himself was a horrible example of what God wanted. They missed the visitation of God because they didn't have eyes to see the hidden reality of Christ crucified in places they would not have normally expected to see him. See, and that's the deal, our expectations of all this. Will we too miss the visitation of God in Jonah because we also do not have eyes to see Christ crucified amidst what appears to be failure? During Jesus' day, his response to those around him that doubted him, that doubted Jesus in his day, was to warn them, a greater than Jonah is right here. A greater than Jonah. This very statement by Jesus is including Jonah as one of the greater ones. Jesus is greater than Jonah. But to use that is saying he's one of the greater ones. Okay? A greater one instead of a lesser one. Jonah was so great as to be included in a conversation of greatness with Jesus and about Solomon. Remember? It wasn't just Jonah, Solomon was brought into that. Yet the Lord is trying to communicate that no matter how great Jonah was, there was an even greater one among them. But remember, the greatness spoken of here is that of willingness to appear lesser. One more paragraph. Jonah, in the pattern of Christ crucified, was rejected by Israel, the sailors, the gourd, and a massive amount of Christians. But when Jesus comes, is honored by him as one with him in his spirit. Those who seem correct and appear respectable and right in their judgments and actions are now seen to be against the very thing that God lifts up as the highest expectation that he stands for. Yet on the other hand, the wise and disputers of this age will then be openly rejected by the Lord on the same basis. All right. We do still have, we'll have a little bit more. If you, depending on, I mean, it may be short. Are you all okay with that? Okay.
We know
that
you go long.
Oh, gosh. And with all sincerity, I said that too. I meant it. And then you all remind me that. Oh, wretched man that I am. All right, let's pray. Father, we all have so much more to learn. You know my cries lately. You know my desire to go beyond Randy. Father, I know that that same heart resides in our people. And I know that you care because you care above all things. You love your Son. He is the Son of your love. He is your bright and morning star. He is Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And because of that, and because we have that Son in us, then you want and will work toward an increase of Him with all your heart. And you and the Holy Spirit will be of one mind and one accord toward this end, one in heaven and one in earth, to bring forth more of Christ out of us. No matter how much we long for more, or regret and look within ourselves for the lack of not having more, when we look into your heart, we see that you are steadfast and true, and you will work to the nth degree to bring about more of Jesus and less of us. Father, this is my hope, and this is, I believe, our hope, that that could be true, so that on that day we stand before you and we be seen not as we have been on this earth, but as vessels, earthen vessels, with an incredible treasure inside of us. So thank you, Father, for your love. Thank you for how the Godhead loves compared to the way we love. Thank you. Thank you. Because there is no question that you will finish the work that you began and cut it short, not in hell, but in righteousness. In Jesus' name, amen.